Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Then they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
We'll pray in just a moment, but first I wanted to just draw your attention to this. DIYSOS? Has anyone seen this from time to time, maybe? Well, it's Nick Knowles and co, and I'm not an avid watcher, but the times I have seen it, I think it's rather good, because they find out usually a family in some particular kind of need, and then Nick turns up with his army of people to help out and to turn their three-bed semi into a five-bed mansion in, a couple of hours, probably. And it's really rather good. But the thing that I love the most is when the family return. And then they're taken in. Maybe they have hands over their eyes. Maybe they are just led by the hand through into a room that is going to be their bedroom, their new bedroom, whatever it will be. And I love watching their reactions because there is awe and amazement and wonder, and it's really rather good fun. And then I start crying. And along, I guess, with quite a lot of other people as well. Well, this morning we're looking at Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35, so do have that open. And we're thinking particularly of the clicker working. Here we go. Let's have a click, Sam. Click, click, click. Oh, here we go. Excellent. So that's the passage. And Luke 24, 13 to 35 is quite a lot like that kind of going into your new home and the wonder and the amazement that there is when you get in there and you see, oh, this is extraordinary what they've done. And because we're seeing this morning that the resurrection of Jesus is a wonderful, wonderful revelation. A wonderful, wonderful revelation. And we're meant to rejoice in it. And possibly cry as well. And so I've given today this title, Easter, Rejoice in the Revelation. Easter. Rejoice in the revelation. Let's pray together. Father, I guess we're pretty much most of us are very familiar with Easter, with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. I pray, Lord, again this morning you would fill our hearts. And would you reveal great truth to us, we pray, through your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. So Easter, rejoice in the revelation. I've got 4 points this morning. They're all very straightforward. And the first one is this. Talk. Now, it's not the main point of the passage, all right? But a friend of mine once said that when you're speaking in public and you've got something from the Bible, it may be something that just on the way, on your journey, on your train, you might just like to lob out the odd grenade from time to time. Now, if you're a little bit shocked, we've got a picture of a grenade this morning. It's a children's one. It's plastic, and if you look hard, it says made in China. But this is not the main point. But talk is actually very significant in terms of what is going on in our passage this morning. And there are two of them. They're walking the 7 miles back to Emmaus. And who are they? Well, verse 18 says that one of them is called Cleopas, and we don't know who the other one was. So it's a Cleopas plus one. And they're unnamed. Some say that this plus one is the Clopas, who is mentioned in John chapter 19 and verse 25, and that the plus one is his wife, Mary, who's also there in John chapter 19. I think that's speculation. That is not definite, and we just don't know. It's Cleopas and one other. You don't know anything about them, really. A couple of disciples on their way home. It's all over. That's what they think. And Jesus comes up, and he walks along with them, but they're kept from recognizing him. Verse 16, have a look at that. They were kept from recognizing him. And some say that's because of their grief. They clearly think it's all over. It's the early days of grief, you know, the shock and the events of the weekend. That's definitely there. Some say, well, they weren't expecting Jesus to show up. You know, sometimes if you meet someone out of context and you kind of think, I know you and I know you very well, but I can't work out who you are. Yeah, do you get that sometimes? Happen to you sometimes? Well, some say it was like that because they weren't expecting Jesus. It was out of context. This bloke shows up. It's all over and they're walking back to Emmaus. This bloke turns up. And they don't recognize him because of that. Maybe, but there's something supernatural going on, as we're going to see. And we'll see, they get into this conversation with Jesus. He does a Bible study with them, more in a moment. And then when he breaks the bread in verse 31, their eyes are opened, and suddenly they realize who he is, and then Jesus disappears. Well, that's the precis of the passage. But have you noticed, look at verse 14. And 15, and 17, and 23, and 32, and 34, and 35. And there are 7 references to the disciples talking with one another about what has happened. Talk. And yet for some reason, we seem to think that perhaps the football scores, or the latest bargains in Waitrose, or Tesco's, or Aldi, or wherever you happen to do your shopping, or our new hairdresser, or my painful back, is more interesting and more important to talk about than talking about Jesus. And if we don't talk with one another about Jesus, no wonder we find it kind of a little bit more tricky and perhaps even slightly embarrassing to talk to other people about him. And no wonder it feels like going over one of those kind of Google speed bumps. Do you know why they're called Google speed bumps? Because if you follow Google Maps, you will inevitably go over speed bumps. It's the way it is with Google speed bumps, isn't it, with Google Maps. But we need to get used to talking with one another, I think, about Jesus, don't we? A guy called Samuel Logan Brendel said this: it is the part of wisdom to pass with ease into profitable conversation. Now, can you just imagine a Victorian gentleman? Actually, he was born in Victorian times. He died in 1936. But can you just imagine a Victorian gentleman sitting down in his leather armchair by the open fire, maybe after dinner, whiskers on his face and so on, and possibly a glass of brandy, I don't know, but and saying, it is the part of wisdom to pass with ease into profitable conversation. Well, wouldn't it be great, wouldn't it, to exercise the path of wisdom today and over coffee to pass into profitable conversation about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. It's just 1 week on from Easter Sunday today, and let's rejoice in the resurrection, and let's spend a little bit of time, shall we, over coffee, actually talking about Jesus and the resurrection. Talk. Oh, by the way, this football scores, Oxford United beat Burton Albion 4-0 yesterday at Burton. We don't need to talk about it over coffee because we've just covered that subject, okay? So no football scores over coffee. So talk's the first thing. Second, and this is more the focus of what this passage is about, is this. So talk. Second, explain, so that people might have that light bulb moment. There is a repeated pattern in Luke chapter 24. It happens early in the morning. So did you do the first bit, Luke 24, last week? And you're doing the next bit next week? Yep. Well, the same pattern was last week, today, and next week, okay? And the pattern is this. So early in the morning, chapter verses 1 to 13, here in 13 to 35, and then in 36, the end of the chapter. And the pattern is confused, rebuked, instructed, sent out. Confused, rebuked, instructed, sent out. And but I want to focus here in this little part on the instruction or the explanation, the third one of those, confused, rebuked, instructed, and then sent out. And I want to look at this instruction or this explanation. Augustine, all those years ago, spoke of a parallel with a man looking at beautiful writing in a foreign language. And then being able to admire the calligraphy, but not being able to understand it. And actually what we're seeing here is there are extraordinary events, but people not able to understand it. It needs to be revealed to them. Now clever people talk about this, this little equation, which is just very simple, but event plus explanation equals revelation. And in this passage, we see these two. They are recalling the events of Good Friday. We see the events of Jesus appearing to them on the road, but it needs the explanation so there would be a clear revelation. And this is happening here a lot through this passage. There's a lot of explanation, and that is very significant. I mean, the fact that we are rejoicing in and celebrating last Sunday and every Sunday, in fact, every day, is Jesus back from the dead. I found this. Pluto, Socrates and Aristotle are dead. Julius Caesar, Napoleon Bonaparte and Adolf Hitler are dead. Cleopatra, Boadicea, Florence Nightingale are dead. Leonardo da Vinci, not DiCaprio, Isaac Newton and Charles Darwin are dead. Confucius, Buddha and Muhammad are dead. Karl Marx, Sigmund Freud and Albert Einstein are dead. Abraham Lincoln, Winston Churchill and John F. Kennedy are dead. They were all alive, but they're now dead. But Jesus Christ was dead and is now alive and will live forevermore. Hallelujah. So I sound like some kind of, if I was in Africa, that's what would happen, isn't it? And Jesus is the only person, you know, to walk this earth for whom death is permanently behind him. Hallelujah. That's right, isn't it? Even the people who Jesus raised from the dead, they face death a second time later on in their lives. But Jesus, are you ready again? Jesus is the only person to walk this earth for whom death is permanently behind him. Hallelujah. I think you prefer the cucumber and the red peppers and the carrots and so on. That's great. Thank you very much. Now, for the rest of us, death is always before us. It lies ahead. It's coming. And these two disciples, They're on their way back to Emmaus. They're baffled, confused. And that's grief, isn't it? But also their minds are closed by God for a reason. And at this point, they've got no idea. They've got no conception that Jesus may be back from the dead. They've been told there's an empty tomb. See, look at verses 23 and 24. They didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels and said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as women had said. They didn't see Jesus. It's like you've got the bits, but you couldn't quite put it together. The events need the explanation. Now, Anna and I have just had recently had birthdays, and one of the things that Anna was given for her birthday, I'm not quite sure what you call this, but it's one of those. It's currently, with the wind last night, about 100 metres down the road, I suspect. But anyway, we left it there quite safely in our back garden yesterday afternoon. And now, even something as simple as that, trying to put it together with all these poles, well, these are that long and those are that long, and where do those go and where does that bit go and all the rest of it, even that was tricky until we got out the instructions. And then we found out, well, that's how you do it. And by the way, it's called a premium five-tier compact grow house, if you were wondering what those things are called. So with the instructions, it was okay. We needed the explanation of how to put the thing up and how to weigh it down for the latest hurricane that's coming along. Well, here's Jesus' set of instructions. And here's his explanation of Easter Sunday. And where is it? It's in the scriptures. That's Jesus' set of instruction. Look at verse 27 here. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explains them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, wasn't it good when we read Psalm 2 this morning? And that phrase, Moses and, where is it in verse 27? Moses and all the prophets. It's an all-encompassing. It's talking about the Old Testament, okay? It's not talking about those specific parts. That is a phrase which means basically the scriptures which Jesus treated as his scriptures when he was here, the Old Testament. And wouldn't you have loved to have been there? I certainly would. Old Testament is full of Jesus. Now, undoubtedly, there are specific passages. So Psalm 2, Isaiah 52, 53, Daniel chapter 7, and so on, and many more. Undoubtedly that. But also the whole of the Old Testament, the flow of the Old Testament. There are the particular characters of the Old Testament. But the idea of the Old Testament is it all points forward to Jesus. And it explains what is going on. And don't you think this is striking, that as Jesus raised from the dead, he does a Bible study, and he doesn't just prove them by arguing from himself. He actually goes to the authoritative scriptures to explain why he had to come back from the dead. And don't you think that therefore means that if we are wise people, that when we're going to talk to our unbelieving friends, or if we're preaching a sermon, for instance, we need both the facts and the explanation, and we get the explanation from the scriptures. So don't assume that people know how to interpret the facts, because they're spiritually blind and we're all spiritually dull, and we need help to understand, don't we? And for the two here on their way home to Emmaus, they thought Jesus' death was just a catastrophe. But Jesus corrects them. He rebukes them gently in verse 26 there. Didn't Messiah have to suffer these things and then to enter his glory? And when it says have to, the word literally means it was necessary for him to die. Necessary that he would die, inevitable that he would rise. And the explanations come from the scriptures. That's where we go. So we should not be afraid, should we, to ask our friends if they would come to something where the scriptures are opened up, like church or like Christianity Explored, for instance. We should not be afraid to say, well, would you like to read some of the Bible with me? Or could I show you something from the Bible so that we can understand these things more clearly? Because the scriptures actually give the illumination and help for those light bulb moments. Certainty and faith come through both the seeing and then the explanation, or if you like, the divine work needs the divine word to explain it, and for therefore the truth embodied there to be revealed to us. It tells us how we need, what we need to know to understand it, and therefore to respond rightly to the truth that we hear, not just for the resurrection, but in all the Christian life. Jesus removes their blindness through the instruction from the scriptures. So if you're ever tempted to think we can move away, or worse, move on from what we're doing here at St. Hope's and Headington, no, you go back today to this passage and ask yourself why Jesus went to the scriptures to explain to them what was going on. Now, that's still the case now, isn't it? It's still the case today. Maybe for you, there's something that just needs to change. Maybe you need to pray for a bit of confidence in the Lord to say to your friend who you've been praying for ages, should we look at a bit of the Bible, perhaps, do you think? Would you like to come with me on Christianity Explored? Would you like to come to church, because we have sermons every week? Maybe there's something to say sorry for. Or maybe you'd like to talk to a friend about it today. The more we talk about these things, the first point this morning, the more we talk about these things with one another, the easier it comes to be to talk about them with other people. So Easter, rejoice in revelation, talk to another, explain. And just linking on from that, the third thing here is just simply pray. Because we're thinking about, aren't we, facts and explanation equals revelation, of course. This lifting the blindness. Actually, this is what God does, isn't it? This is what God does. This is why we need to be praying, isn't it? It's not so, and this is not some kind of vending machine. This isn't, you know, you drive up the M40 from here. Where do you stop first? Warwick Services for a coffee, is it? So it's not going to W.H. Smith and Warwick Services and going to the Costa machine and doing the right thing. And if you get it right and you get the right size lid, you have a cup of coffee, you have a flat white, and it's not going to spill when you get back to the car, and then you go and pay for it to check out. So it's not kind of going through the right things like that. No, what we're saying is God reveals his truth through the scriptures, and as therefore we need to use the scriptures to explain the events, and as we do that, we pray and we trust the Lord that he will reveal himself to people, open people's blind hearts, prize open people's hearts, and get them to come before him in repentance and faith in the end. But we pray, don't we? Verse 32, for instance, here. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures? Burning hearts, as Jesus did a Bible study. And then what do you make of verses 30 and 31? When he was at table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened. What was it? Some say it's a close parallel with the Last Supper. Sounds like it, doesn't it? But I don't think Cleopas plus one were there, because it was the 12 who were at the Last Supper. Actually, in Luke's Gospel, these words are much closer to the words for the feeding of the 5,000 that in Luke's Gospel is in chapter 9. And so maybe it's more something like that. But anyway, the fact is, in verse 31, their eyes were opened. It's a bit like when a very clever person explains particle physics to you in words of one syllable, and you get it, and you think, well, yeah, I understand that now for the first time. That's amazing, incredible. Oh, I see. And then Jesus disappears, a physical body but with extra dimensions. Yes, he's got a physical body and a physical presence, but that's no longer necessary here. But for us, how will anyone be saved and come to a confident faith in Jesus? It's divine work through the divine word. So we use our Bibles and we pray our socks off for folks. And we persist in that. Anna and I were telling Alan Joe last night, we stayed with them last night, about one of our godsons. His dad died about 6 years ago. I took his dad's funeral. And then at the get-together afterwards, we were talking to Tom, and he said, this is one of our godsons. He was How old was he then? Late 30s, I guess. And he said, Sonia, my wife and I, we're getting confirmed next week. Now, we had been praying for Tom for, let's say, 37, 38 years. And we had, up to that point, seen no perceivable move forward spiritually. And it transpired that as we kept on persisting in our prayers, that Tom had and his wife had got involved in their local church just on the edge of southwest London and had become Christians. And as it was, I was still working then, we were able to go to their confirmation about 2 weeks later during their evening service at this church. And we were so thrilled to see that and just keep on going. Yeah, keep on going with your prayers. And, I mean, our church back home, for instance, we have a pray for five. We're always being encouraged by our rector, pray for five people. And we just need to encourage one another. Sorry about this. Actually, this used to happen when I was a vicar. As you get older, you get more and more of a wreck as time goes on. So there we are. So, so we're being encouraged to pray for five. And five friends who you long, and I just want to say, keep on going at it. Don't give up. Now, so that's the third point. Talk, explain, pray. And then the final thing, and I need to be stopping very soon, don't I? So is this, rejoice. Now, you may be thinking, oh dear, that's not very much like us here at Snopes Headington. We don't really do that. We're more like this. Actually, I think we ought to be thinking perhaps a little bit more like this. Because that's what they were doing here, wasn't it? The enthusiasm and so on. Easter time is a time for rejoicing, isn't it? Sunday of all days of the week is a day for rejoicing. So do we really believe this? I mean, I know we're English and reserved and so on. And I mean, I don't do that. But you get the idea, isn't it? I mean, look at verse 32. Look at their hearts burning. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road? And then look at verse 34. It's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Can you imagine the way they said it? I guess more than that. It's true. The Lord has risen. He's appeared to Simon. And then at the end of the chapter, I know this isn't our passage. This is next week. Look at verses 52 and 53. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple doing what? Praising God. And Karl Barth, the theologian, said this, Christian worship is the most urgent, the most glorious action that takes place in human life. That's good, isn't it? The most urgent, the most glorious action that takes place in human life. And when we come together on a Sunday morning like this, or a Sunday evening, when you meet as God's people, this isn't just to learn, just to be taught. We meet to worship God as his people together with fellow believers. So I hope we trust that when we're coming, I trust that you're anticipating this, you're looking forward to this. You're thinking, this is the highlight of my week. I hope it is. I really hope it is. I was a vicar in Brighton, Hove, just on the edge, and we were named after a guy called James Hannington. And James Hannington lost his life in Africa, opening up the road for the gospel in October 29th, 1885, and our church is named after him. He was opening up the road to take the gospel into Uganda. And as a result of James' martyrdom in Africa, we were quite committed to Africa. And one of the things we did was we wanted to be good mission partners and so on. And so that's just a bit of background. I was in Malawi, okay? We went to a school, a little group of us. We went to a school, and the school assembly had already started. And they were in their dining room. There were about 400 young people there, and even standing at the back, the volume was like a rock concert. It wasn't just that you could hear it, you could feel it. And I just said so many times in our trip to, on you know, the various times we went to Malawi, I just so many times, I want to take you guys back to my country and teach my church to sing. And thank you very much, guys, who are leading us this morning. But we want to sing, don't we? We want to praise God. We want to worship him. Yes, I know it's all of our lives, but we do worship him when we're together. And I hope you do it on your own. And I hope you do it, and it's in your heart, and it's a delight in your heart to do it when we meet together to do it as well. They'd learn to rejoice. And I long that we might all be the same. Actually being there because of the wonderful, fantastic, miraculous, superb and adjective defying truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Talk about it. Explain it. Pray that others will understand it too. And let's rejoice together. Let me pray for us. Father, it is such a thrill to have Easter every year when we can, best day of the year for Christian believers, and I guess this is very close to it as well. And Father, thank you so much for Sunday. Thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us to be so thrilled that we can't help ourselves but talk about it. Help us to explain it, to talk about it, to pray that others will understand it. And Father, please help us to genuinely rejoice today, every Sunday, every day in this wonderful, wonderful truth. We pray for Jesus' glory. Amen. Amen.